and to reflect upon it, we pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, will assist us. We ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Her name was Pam. They were on holidays in Hong Kong, she with her husband. They had left behind a daughter who was about 21 years old, had just graduated and was a very fine violinist. News came to them in Hong Kong that their daughter had been in a very serious car accident and was in a coma and likely to die. Pam and her husband came to see me prior, as soon as they got back. The whole family belonged to our church. And it was in my mind, because the medicos were saying, to tell them that they ought to switch off the life support systems. However, it wasn't long into the conversation that I was sure that that advice was not going to be taken. Twenty-five years later, she is still not able to speak. She had been in a coma for years, but has come out of that. She is a quadriplegic. However, in a remarkable way, if Pam holds her hand, she could actually write. 25 years later, as I said, she is still like that. She's got a Master's of Arts degree in that time. She's written a little booklet that was given to me the other day. Now, you may have some sort of situation where your life has been dramatically changed because of an incident like that. Certainly, Pam and her husband's life were dramatically changed. And she has given herself now to that child, daughter, so that her life has been given over to that Christian woman with such perseverance and energy has done it. That has been the constant reflection upon her life, the thing that she will always be pondering. Now, friends, I wonder, have you ever thought to think of what Luke chapter 2 and verse 19 means when it says that Mary, who was the mother of Jesus, kept all these things, pondering them in her heart? There she was, a young woman, looking forward to marriage. Now she has a child. And the most extraordinary things have just happened. That Bethlehem event. The angel of the Lord has appeared outside Bethlehem. Shepherds in the field have been terrified because of it. The angel has brought a message direct from God, from heaven himself, from God himself. And these are the words from God. Come at that time. Let me tell you, it is very rare for that to happen. In fact, I think there's only one other place in the Bible where it happens. Here are the words. Don't be afraid, says the angel of the Lord. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Saviour has been born to you. He is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger. Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared, and the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace with those on whom God's favour rests." It says in chapter 2 and verse 19 that when those words were told to her and that event was reported to her by the shepherds, all who heard it were amazed, no doubt. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Well, what did she ponder in her heart? Well, the essence of this pondering was that a Saviour had been promised. And this Saviour was Christ the Lord. The sign had been given that if you go to David's town, if we keep on going further, a Saviour has been promised from God. This Saviour, who is going to be the Christ, the promised Christ, the promised Messiah, he's going to be the Lord, and it's for all the people. That's, as we heard, even translated from today. The sign's given. It's going to be in David's town, so it's going to be David's king. He is man, and he's God, because he's the Lord as well. And then what we hear is this chorus by the rest of the heavenly being. Glory to God in the highest, because he's looked upon our world as it is with all its mess and all its problems and come among us and intervened. And he's going to give this peace of the heart that is eternal to all who will believe. Now that's the event. Mary's pondering of those things was, I would say, inevitable. I could not imagine how you'd ever get that out of your mind every time you saw the child. And it was also deliberate. Here the Saviour has come in this child. Here the true man, the real man, has come. Here the King, the Davidic King, the King, eternal King, has come. Here the Christ, promised in the Old Testament, he has come. Here is the Lord. Now, it's an interesting thing to do, to think about the times that Mary are mentioned by the evangelists in the Gospels, and the time that that intersects with Jesus, and to reflect upon, okay, if Mary was reflecting upon those things, how did she reflect upon those things at this particular occasion? There are six occasions mentioned, and I'll mention them briefly. 40 days after the birth, they are at the temple presenting, according to the law, the child. As the child is brought into the temple, this man comes up to them, takes hold of the child, and then in a prophetic psalm, thanks God for the life because now he has seen the Saviour who has come. It had been promised that he wouldn't die before he saw the Saviour, and here the Saviour has come. The Redeemer has come. And then he says, in these words of prophecy, he says, "This child is set for the fall and rising of many in Israel." He'll judge them, in other words. "And a sign that is spoken against, there'll be a great hostility against him." And he says to Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." Despite all the excitement that surrounded the birth and the greatness of the child, there would be great sorrow for her. "And the thoughts out of many hearts will be revealed, choosing their loyalties according to the way they respond to him." And then as soon as that's finished, and you can imagine being surprised by that, can't you? I was just out on the bike track on yesterday, just walking along, just about to leave the bike track, go up the thing. This woman, whom I've never seen before, was on a bike, came up, stopped, sort of, then said, "Blessings be upon you, blessings of Christmas be upon you," then got on the bike and off again. Something like that. Extraordinary. And then no sooner has He finished, the Nana, the 84-year-old, who was always in the temple fasting and praying and asking God's presence and looking for the redemption of Israel. She comes up and then starts saying to anybody whose attention she could get, look, this is the one who is going to redeem Jerusalem. This is the salvation of Israel. Look at this verse. How do you think Mary copes with all of that? Well, 12 years later, the little boy is up in the temple. Annual visit, Passover time. They can't find him. 3 days looking for him. And there he was in the temple, 3 days, arguing, debating with the religious leaders. And, of course, Mary, like any mother, would say, look, son, why have you treated us so? Your father and I have been looking for you anxiously all the time, 3 days. Ever lost a child like that? A friend of mine was in Paris. They were waiting for the train. They were going to get on. One of them hadn't come yet. So the first one gets on. The father's looking around for the other one. And lost, the train goes off. Child is taken off into Paris somewhere. They can't speak French. I found her again. But the anxiety of the... You know, where is he? And what does Jesus say into all of that? Well, what he says is, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? Here is this 12-year-old saying that the temple is the house of his Father, that is God who made the whole of the universe. How do you think Mary thought then, as she reflected, no doubt, back on those words of the angel? Oh, and then as we go from that to about 30, Jesus was a great preacher, and he started to assemble the people to hear his preaching and also to heal. He was amazing. People started to gather around as disciples, and he chose them deliberately. But how were the crowds reacting? Well, there was rumours going around saying, he's gone mad, he's beside himself. The religious leaders were saying, it's from the devil, that's what this is all from. The family was terribly concerned about it, and so they went to seize him, to take him away from that situation. How does Jesus respond to all of that when he is told that the family is outside? They say, your father and your brothers are outside asking for you. Jesus, almost as if he didn't hear, says, who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat about him, said, here is my mother, and here are my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, that is my mother and brother and sister. How do you think Mary felt at that point? How do you think the family felt at this point? No matter how kindly he said it, you must feel rebuffed. What is this? What's going on here? Well, not long after that, or around that time, he goes to a wedding. At the wedding, they run out of wine. So, the mother says, tell Jesus. And then he says these words, and again, no matter how kindly he would ever say them, you would have to feel rebuffed and hurt. O woman, what have you to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Can you see himself distancing himself from his earthly family? How do you put all that together with what the angels have said? The other two instances, one is where Jesus is now on the cross. As he hangs there, he sees his mother. and says from the cross, "Woman, behold your son," one of the disciples, John. And then John, "Son, behold your mother." And then these words are written by the evangelist. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, "I thirst," and then says, "It is finished." The very last thing he does is again separates his own family from him. There's a distancing again. Is that the end? No. Jesus raised from death. For 40 days, he appears. And then he goes into heaven. And again, where do we find the mother? We find the disciples are all together in the upper room, and all of them, together with one accord, are devoting themselves to prayer. Together with Mary, together with the brothers. So what we have here is, as you look at that life of Jesus and Mary's relationship to that life of Jesus, you see her, first of all, being told in terms of awe, bewilderment, anxiety, distress, hurt, grief, devotion. And the mother is then goes from the God-fearing mother to the devoted worshipper. What did Mary do at that very first Christmas? Pondered all these things in her heart against those encounters with Christ. My last point, I feel a bit awkward about saying this, but I want to say it. Can I encourage you? Look, it's going to be exciting at Christmas time, no doubt. Eat lots of Christmas cake, that's what I say. Enjoy everything that's going on around the place. Enjoy the whole lot. And if there are children around, no doubt they will completely take your attention and rejoice with them and so on. But in all the excitement, can I encourage you, like Mary, in all her excitement, to ponder this thing that happened at Bethlehem in your heart? Can you take out time? Friends, over the last couple of weeks, that's precisely what I've been trying to do, just to look back over my life where I think particularly there's been significant encounters by God to me, and just trying to reflect on what that means in this concept of Saviour, David's King, David the Christ, the Lord. Let me just go through some of them really quickly. I don't really wish you to draw attention to what I've done or anything like that, but can I just ask you to do the same sort of thing and just reflect where you're up to? I guess at about the age of 14 or 15, I was in a little church in Coaldale. Lay preacher came down from Scarborough, walked down, preached his heart out, telling us all, "We must be converted, we must come to Christ, the end is near and there is a judgment to come," and pleaded with us to make sure that we believed in him. I went home that night, knelt beside my bed and prayed that Jesus would be my Lord and Saviour. At about the age of 21, I was working at the steelworks, had been on night shift. Next day, I went up to this convention at Katoomba, didn't get any sleep all day, and went to the evening preaching. It was a highly significant time for me. I kept on going on to sleep while he was preaching, but every time I woke up, this is what I'd hear. "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." When Jesus makes a promise, he will always keep that promise. And then to emphasise it, he'd tell us the Greek, "ou mea," plus the aorist subjunctive, never, ever cast out. As I got a bit older, we had children. Then there was that other highly significant point. My wife had had a couple of miscarriages, and then a child was born and died. We had the funeral. The man who took the funeral was a very kind pastor and had been extraordinarily helpful. But these are the things I can remember from the funeral. Reg, you were always talking to other people about immortality. Now you'll know that you are talking to yourself and that you will die, and that this message which you preach is of the most importance that there could ever be. Well, that had a profound effect upon me, I can tell you. And then, because of the kindness of the Christian community generally, I was invited to preach at a very large convention. And it was one of those occasions when actually everyone seemed to be listening to me. And I thought they really were. And when they were doing it, of course, what I was thinking, I started to play with them. I got a letter afterwards from a dearie, dear friend, a Christian man. And he said, Reg, as I listened to you, he said, I became uncomfortable. I felt that you were showing off at one stage. And I was. Friends, those sorts of encounters, I encourage you to think back over them and how God has met you in your life at various points. And it may be through those events, things like that, or it may be just something that's really stuck in your mind. Before I came back to Wollongong, I was the minister in a church in Adelaide. It was one of those churches where the governor actually appointed the rector of the church. It was an unusual situation. Just outside the governor's residence, on the corner of King William Street and North Terrace, is this statue. It is a soldier about to charge into the war. Every time the governor came, he was a God-fearer. There was no doubt about that. But there was doubt whether he's a Christian. I would always use that illustration to say, since I've been here in Adelaide for the number of years, 11 years or so, or whatever it was at the time, he has always been ready to move, but never moved. I was anxious for him to move. Poor man. Every time he came out of his driveway, he'd see that. But the thing was, it also affected me, because the more I was preaching that, the more I was preaching to me. Is there obedience? Are you doing what you know you ought to be doing? Have you all the intentions but not yet moving? Are you taking those steps of faith? Friends, it's Christmas time. Mary has set a very good example to ponder these things in our hearts, and particularly these words from the angels concerning the real man, the King from David, the Lord of all, and the Christ. He is our Saviour. I think, as you come to the new year and you have some quiet periods, that would be a wonderful thing to do. I'm going to say a prayer now, and I'm going to bring it up on the screen. I've tried to sum up the sort of things that I've said in the sermon in this prayer. I invite you to say this prayer if you feel you can do it. I'll lead us in that prayer now. Together. if you failed, you can. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, thank you for sending the Saviour into the world. Thank you for this real man with our trials, for this eternal King and Kingdom, for this Christ who has died and been raised, for this Lord who has made and sustained all things. Lord Jesus, keep meeting us. May we keep these encounters in our hearts. May we keep them against your word. May you keep shaping us and preparing us for your eternal glory with you. Amen.